In our day and age, you're allowed to talk about Jesus. But what you're not allowed to do is talk about him in any kind of exclusive way. To suggest that other religions are wrong. To suggest he's the only way to God. Those kinds of claims really stick in people's throats today. They're just too hard to swallow. A couple of weeks back, I was having a long chat with somebody who doesn't come to church. She explained, as part of that conversation, that all religions are basically the same. They're just wearing different clothes. I guess that's what a lot of people would think today. Jesus doesn't allow us that luxury. One of Jesus' more famous sayings is John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are two halves to that sentence. First, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can come to God through me. No one has a problem with him saying that. It's the second half of the sentence that people choke over. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to God. I doubt many of you will have heard of John Shelby Spong, Jack to his friends. He's an 82-year-old retired bishop from America. Although he's a bishop, he teaches that much traditional Christian teaching is wrong and needs to be rethought. Jesus wasn't really God incarnate. Most of the miracles never occurred. Jesus was not raised bodily. Prayer is pointless, and so on. He was in Britain in 1988 for a conference, and he was invited onto a TV show to discuss his slightly controversial views. I forget which show it was, something like Question Time. In response to a question from the audience, he said this. It is true that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But that is not to say that there is no other way. The trouble is, Jesus didn't only say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said that there is no other. All Bishop Jack had to do was read on the rest of the sentence. And it's this that jars for the modern mind. Well, it's nothing new that this jars. Our Bible reading talked of Israel in the desert 15 centuries before Jesus. God had appointed Aaron to be the first high priest. The people could cope with that. What they couldn't cope with was that this was exclusive. It set Aaron apart. Why can't there be other priests as well? To track the story, we have to go back to the previous chapter, chapter 16. 250 leading men of Israel staged a rebellion. They had had enough. Their leaders were four men named Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. Verse 3, you've gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Who put you in charge? We never have time to watch TV live when it's actually on. We watch everything on catch up. And we're watching some of the earlier episodes of the new series of Called the Midwife. And if you watch that, you'll know that in one of the earlier episodes, one of the four midwives is put in charge of all the others temporarily. And it causes massive tensions as the others find themselves thinking, one of them in particular, finds themselves thinking, why are you better than the rest of us? Why are you telling us what to do? Who put you in charge? Aren't we just as good as you? And suddenly a previously harmonious team starts to feel the tension when one of them is promoted and the others aren't. And that's a little of what was going on here with Aaron. So God and Moses put on a demonstration to settle it. All 250 of these rebels were to offer incense before the Lord the next day, and God would show who he accepts. The fated day comes. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are swallowed up in a massive sinkhole that opens before their tents, but nowhere else. And then fire comes from heaven and destroys the other 250. God has shown that approaching God is not something that anyone can just do. They should have known this already. When God gave them the law at Sinai, the Ten Commandments, tablets of stone, God asked Moses to fence off the mountain. If anyone stepped foot on the mountain when God had come down onto it, they would have died. But they forgot that very quickly, or they just had never really got it. They just haven't grasped that God is holy, and you can't bounce up to him as though he were your best mate. And so 250 of them died. Do you think they now get it that God is holy? No. They turn on Aaron again. Verse 41 of chapter 16. On the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Moses and Aaron had done no such thing. You could say that God had killed them. It would be more accurate to say that they had done this to themselves. They chose to barge into God's presence. They did it. But no, the people blame Moses and Aaron, at which point God's anger flares up even more, and the people start dropping like flies. And it's only thanks to Aaron's quick action that it wasn't a bigger tragedy. 14,700 of them died. But Aaron took fire from God's altar, where the sacrifices are carried out. And he carried that fire into the middle of the people. He was saying to God, "Please accept the sacrifices that have been offered in this fire. And don't kill the people." And so the plague stopped. It was a sad, sad day in the life of Israel. The irony was they blamed Aaron for the killing them, when in fact Aaron had just saved their bacon. Imagine there's a terrible accident at sea. A cruise liner starts to sink. The ship's crew work round through the night to evacuate everyone safely on a lifeboat. But tragically, 5 lives are lost. Everybody else is safe. It's a traumatic night for the crew. The memories of those 5 that didn't make it will haunt them forever. But thanks to their efforts, it was just 5. It could have been so much worse. Nobody in their right mind would blame the crew for killing those 5. They would be heroes for saving so many lives. They just couldn't save everyone. Aaron saved many lives that day by acting as priest. The vast majority of the people survived. He was a hero. They needed him. But instead of being glad at this, the people latch onto the fact that nobody else can be a priest. Why just Aaron? And they blame him. It's the exclusive bit that they don't like. Which brings us to the passage that we had read. God wants to settle this bickering once and for all, so he sets up another test. Each of the 12 tribes is to get their leader. Each leader is to hand over his staff, his stick. And they are to write their name on it so that there's no mix-up later as to whose stick was who. And what God says will happen must have baffled them. They're to put the sticks into God's special holy tent, the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the man God chooses as his priest will have his staff sprout. So all the sticks go into the tabernacle, God's special tent. The sticks spend the night with God. And then in the morning, Moses goes to get them. I wonder what they expected to find. I think if I had been there, I'd have expected to go back in and find 12 sticks looking pretty much exactly as they were when they went in. I wouldn't expect anything dramatic to happen. But because this is supposed to be the magic test, what we do is we then get our magnifying glasses out and we look over the sticks looking to see if there's a hint of a sprout, perhaps on one of them. You look, no, that's a bit of moss. And the arguments just kick off all over again because no one can really conclude which stick had sprouted. And each man thinks he can see a little bit of green on his stick, and it just causes more arguments and rows. That's what I would imagine would happen. Here's what actually happens. Verse 8. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Aaron's staff has sprouted. There are leaves as well. and flower buds. Some of the flower buds have opened to become lovely white almond flowers, and some of them have fertilized the flowers and produced the seed of the plant, which is the almond nut, and they've ripened to the point where they're ready to be picked and cracked and eaten. All in one night, in the dark, on a piece of dead wood. It's absolutely extraordinary. It is clearly a miracle. God has made the result of this test so clear that nobody could argue with it. Aaron is the one God has called to be a priest and nobody else. And now that's settled, the people breathe a huge sigh of relief. Except they don't. They panic. If anything, they go hysterical. You can hear it, the tone of it, in the way their sentences are clipped. Verse 12. The people of Israel said to Moses, "Behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord, shall die. We all perish." They're panicking. They finally twigged what they should have seen all the way along. God is holy. You cannot just stroll into his presence in the same way you'd walk into a coffee shop or your local pub. I'm sure you've seen films with a hostage situation in it. The armed crew enter the bank. Everyone on the floor. "This gun is loaded. I'm not afraid to use it." People look panicked. They don't know what to do. This kind of thing only happens in the movies. This is a movie. I know. But then one of the robbers lets off a firearm. They don't even have to point at anybody. The ceiling will do. The sound of a gun being discharged is enough. Outright panic breaks out. "We are going to die. These guys are serious." Something like that happened to the Israelites. They'd already seen some of God's power. That had impressed them. But suddenly they realized that God is serious. His holiness is real. They're doomed. Except they're not doomed. Not at all. They've forgotten that one of the staffs did bud and shoot and flower and produce almonds. It came alive. The word for stick or staff is the same word as the word for tribe. One of the 12 tribes can enter the presence of God and live. Not all the staffs were dead. And because God has given them Aaron and his sons, the people have priests that God accepts. They can have God live among them. Through their representatives, they can enter the sanctuary. They need not die. They didn't need to panic. They just needed to be very grateful that God had given them Aaron and that he has God's approval. What has all this got to do with us? Well, God is the same God. He's still holy. And we'll come back to that thought in a moment. But Aaron is not our priest. We need to read on in our Bibles until we get to the book of Hebrews. There we find that Aaron and his sons were just a shadow. They looked forward to Jesus. And now that Jesus has come, he is our priest forever. The old priests had to make sacrifices every day, and that's because their sacrifices never really dealt with the people's sin. Jesus offered himself once for all time, and God then raised him from the dead. And this shows vividly that his sacrifice for our sins on the cross was accepted by God. He had done it. He had paid for the sin of everyone who trusts him. And then he returned to heaven. He ascended to heaven 40 days after he rose. The tent that Moses and Aaron made was only a copy of the real sanctuary, which is in heaven. Jesus entered the real thing. And he's still there today as our perfect priest. We've got far more than a stick covered in white flowers and almonds to show that God accepts him. We've got his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. Jesus is our priest, and God approves. We said at the start that people object to some of Jesus' exclusive claims. How dare he say he's the only way to God? I think this chapter in the Bible calls for two responses from us. First, it invites us to feel God's holiness. God is holy. No human being can just stroll into his presence. The people here finally grasp that. They go into hysterical panic. Have you ever felt any of that sense of panic about God? Have you ever felt totally unworthy to be in his presence? If I ever met God, I would just die. I'm not saying we should feel like that all day, every day. But if we've never felt like that, we've not met the real God. We've met a very scaled down version of him, a tame, domesticated copy of the real God. But God doesn't want to leave us in panic. That's not where we stay. He gave them Aaron, and he made his staff blossom so that his people could know that there is a priest that God accepts. And he's given us Jesus. He's raised him from the dead so that we can know he is the priest God accepts. Once we've grasped God's holiness, once we've grasped that Jesus is our perfect priest, everything changes. Jesus claimed there's no other way to God. That's not news. We know deep down that approaching the living God is not cheap or easy. What's amazing is that there is a way to God at all. Jesus' claim to be the only way to God is most wonderful. God is holy. We would all die, but we don't need to feel terror at the thought of meeting God. Instead, we can approach God with complete boldness and confidence because Jesus has already entered heaven on our behalf. As we pray, as we think of God, as we think forwards to our own death and the day we meet God, Jesus wants to move us from panic and terror to a calm confidence that he is all we need. And so we can approach God with boldness now. And we can greatly look forward to meeting him in person on the last day.